Bible, and if we're on pace for probably finishing sometime in February with going through each book, but today we are in 1 Peter. how many here have ever heard a question that goes like this? Pete and Repeat were in a boat. Pete fell out, and who was left? Pete and Repeat were right. Okay, I could go on. You know it. You get it, right? So I guess it should stand to reason that if Peter was going to have one book, right, that he would have two. And so today we're going to be taking a look at Peter's first book, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 17 is the text that we decided to look at from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 17. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We want to break this down this morning into three different sections. The first one we're going to look at is verses 12 through 14. And basically, there no surprise here. No surprise here. When we see this and we read this, we should understand that there is... no surprise that should come over us. There's no way that we should be able to read these verses and then say, "I never saw that coming." Peter tells us at the start of this text not to be surprised when we feel the heat being turned up. But really, as Christians, at least it seems in this world that we live in today, when things don't go our way, when things seem to be maybe turning against us, or maybe just all outright flat against us, we feel like something's wrong. When really Peter's letting us know that really with all thought and attitude that we should have, don't be surprised when things go wrong. Don't be surprised when the heat gets turned up. Don't be surprised when things go against what your plans are, especially if your plans are lining up with the Lord. The book of 1 Peter was probably written about 62 to 63 AD while Peter was in Rome during the reign of Nero. And we know how he liked to play with fire, right? We've got Nero and Domitian were largely known for their burning of Christians at the stake. And so when we look at this and we think of what Peter's saying, and he says there in our very first verse, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." He's reminding them of something that I'm pretty sure none of us have been involved in, or probably any of our families, any of our loved ones, and that is that they've been burned at the stake for their belief. And so he's making a little play on words here of this fiery ordeal that is among you. In other words, we get all excited today right? When somebody says this or says that, and it may, you know, maybe it goes against our stance on abortion, and we'll be like, oh, I'm just getting persecuted because of my belief. We ain't seen nothing yet. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But talk about a fiery ordeal among you was for Nero and Domitian during their reign was, you know what? It looks like the city streets could be a bit brighter. Let's go down and round up a few more Christians and dip them in tar or oil and stick them on a stake and light the streets up. So how are we feeling? How do we feel about the fiery ordeal that is among us? Oh, I posted something on Facebook trying to let my light shine, and somebody gave me a thumbs down. Oh, the persecution. Right? For those that know that book of 1 Peter, we know that he has referenced this as a faith being tested by fire. He's not only mentioned it here, but he mentioned it earlier in the book in 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. He says that gold has to be tested by fire. So many different times through scriptures we see of gold and silver and bronze and brass all being tested by fire. Well, what's that for? Right? They heat that up to burn out the impurities. That on the top that comes to the top is called dross. And those that would be goldsmiths or silversmiths or whatever, they would get that so hot that they'd burn those impurities out. They would scrape the dross off. They'd scrape all the impurities out, all the dirt and lint and whatever would get in there and that would not burn up, but that would be scraped off the side until the gold and the silver and that would become so clear that it was almost like a mirror. And the clearer that they could see their reflection in the gold or the silver was what they were shooting for. And I can't help but think that isn't that what God is doing with us as well? That he's putting us through the fire? That it will be tested against the fire to burn off all the worldliness that we have that we think is so important so that not that he can look down and see a more perfect Dave, but that he looks down and sees his self in me and in you. That's what we're talking about here. Even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is kind of a contrast that Peter is using here to compare the fiery ordeal and the purifying fire that burns away the false hopes and distractions of this life. Life's hardships deepen our faith and make it more genuine. When things go good, we think it's because we're doing everything that we should. It's when things get rough and when things may tighten up and when things aren't what we hoped that they would be, that maybe we stop and reevaluate so that we make our thoughts like his thoughts and we make our ways like his ways. But Peter reminds us here that we must be ready, and we must be ready with no surprises. Right, Jude's got this little thing now where he likes to run around, and it makes it real hard for Grandpa to get a nap. But he runs around, and just as he sees my eyelids closing or something, he'll come up and go, boo! Boo! Right? And so, yeah, it's a surprise to me. Yeah, did you need, what? But what Peter's here telling us is that we must be ready so that there is no surprises. There is no drifting off in our spiritual life. There is no trying to catch a nap on our spiritual walk. That even though we may be tested by fire, and even though we may have to walk through fire, and even though we may be put to the fire, we must be ready. And sometimes that fire is used to get us ready. Have you ever heard the phrase, we're going to light a fire under their backside? And maybe that's what the Lord's doing to us. Or maybe should do to us. I like how the prophet Isaiah tells us about the job that we have to do and to not be surprised, but be ready for service. And I think it ties along good with what Peter's talking about. Peter talks about in his book about being ready, being have, and being brave. And Isaiah here says in Isaiah 28:21, for the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim, and he will be stirred up in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work. Yes, God does some extraordinary things, but you know what? Today he uses us, the church, to do some extraordinary things. And too many times we sit on the sideline and we say, I just don't think I could do that. There's an extraordinary work. There's an unusual task. The work needs to be done. Who else can he count on, church? There should be no surprise. It is time for us to get ready. The horn is sounding. The watchmen are letting us know that the time is now. The attack of the world's forces is coming upon us, and there should be no surprise. We need to be ready so that we can look at this, and when we read this passage of Scripture, we'll say, you know what? This fiery ordeal that's coming upon us, it's just an indication that things are probably going to get rougher before we get to heaven. Remember, we were never promised that this life would be all peaches and cream. One of the greatest tragedies I think we tell new Christians is, well, now that you're a Christian, all things are just going to be great. Well, you know what? Before, they were on Satan's team. When they become a Christian, they're on the opposing team, and he wants to see you go down. But church, let us be aware. Let us be ready. Let us understand that when it comes to the trials that Satan is going to put upon us, well, let's pray that we never sit back and say, I never even seen that coming. Because Peter tells us there should be no surprises here. We should understand. We should be ready. We should be prepared. Verses 15 and 16, we've labeled this section, no shame, no gain. No shame, no gain. Verses 15 through 16 tells of God's people have been misunderstood. We've been a misunderstood minority from the beginning. We should expect to face hostility because we have chosen to live under the rule of a different king, and that's King Jesus. Persecution can become a strange gift to the church, because it helps us to fuel the attitude of generosity of Jesus by his faithful followers. Have you ever noticed that the harder things get, that the church comes together more? That when things are tough, that we bond together, that we look to each other? At least that's the way it should be. You're always looking for that encouraging word or for someone to say something or someone to reach out a hand. And that happens during times of persecution when things aren't going the way we hoped that they would, when we are having a down-and-out struggle in our life. But the attitude of generosity of Jesus is shown by his faithful followers. Jesus would give. Jesus did give. Jesus was kind. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was caring. And that needs to come out in us when the church needs it the most. When we see persecution taking place among the brethren, we should rise up to encourage and support those of the faith. But Jesus told us it was coming. That's why, as Peter said in our first point, was that there should be no surprise here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Now, we translate that word blessed to mean what? happy. Are you? Are we? Am I? Right? Somebody comes in and goes off and starts to holler and snort and walk around stomping their feet and everything. Does that make us happy? I'll admit, I struggle with that at times. And I'm the one usually doing the stomping and the snorting. No. But it says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Are we happy when that happens? You lousy, no good, yada, yada, yada. Whatever that means. Are you happy when that happens? Maybe you're at work and somebody comes in and lets you have it. Right? Maybe it's a fellow Christian. Maybe it's somebody that you're driving down the road and they wave to you in the way that we don't like to be waved to. But Jesus says it's going to happen. Peter says it's going to happen. And so if you're not suffering for Christ, what's the possibility for that? If you're not suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, then maybe you're not living for Him. If the things of the world don't bother you, because as we know, we're just passing through here. This isn't our home. But in this same text, Peter says we're going to suffer. If anything at the church that we suffer with or that we share in is the sufferings of others, this is Christians. But Peter lets us know something here. There is a suffering for doing what God wants you to do, right? High schoolers, junior hires, listen up on this one. There's a suffering for doing, okay, everybody listen up on this one, right? All right, I just wanted to get their attention. Everybody's going to suffer, right, for doing something wrong. Mom and dad tells you to do something and you go against them, you're going to suffer for that. The boss says to do this and you don't, you're going to suffer for that. Now, Peter says if you murder, if you do all these other bad things, then you should suffer for that. See, the problem is today in the world today, nobody wants to be responsible for anything that they do. And there's a responsibility. And Peter said, remember in there, he said, you know, if you do these things, if you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, a troublesome meddler, that you should suffer. In other words, you're talking about someone, you're getting in somebody else's business, and that gets you detention, you deserve it. Right? You don't do what mom and dad ask you to do, you get grounded for 2 weeks, you deserve it. You're asked to do something at work, it's not unethical, it's just something that you should have done, you refuse to do it, suffer the consequences. Whatever that reprimand may be. But then he lets us know, make sure that none of that we shouldn't do those things. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, you are not to be ashamed for that. See, that's the problem. See, we do something like that. Yeah, mom and dad grounded me because I did what I... We brag about that. Right? I made so-and-so mad at me the other day. Yeah, and I brag about that. But yet we suffer as a Christian, and we're like, oh, feel bad for me. And what's it say there? What's it say in the text? That he is not to be ashamed. Don't go asking for other people's pity when you suffer as a Christian, Because everyone in this room should be suffering the same thing. Now, we are to bear one another's burdens and help them along. But my point is, you're not supposed to consider yourself something special because you're suffering for God. Stop and consider the suffering that Jesus went through. And he never stopped and said, hey, look at me. Take this out. Look at this. Boy, you guys think you got it rough. Look at this. Crown of thorns jabbed in my head. Nails in my hands. All right? Oh, you think you can do that too? How about the spear in the side? Whatever it is, the mocking, the ridicule that took place. First Peter 2:20 says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, that you endure it with patience? Well, I've been caught cheating, and so I've got to pay my crime, and I'm just going to suffer through it. No, you deserve it. You deserve that. That's what Peter tells us in verse 20. Don't make a big deal out of it, that you're paying the crime, paying the time for a crime that you've committed. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, that finds favor with God. Too many times we want the world to feel sorry for us, and we could care less about what God thinks, when instead we should care less about the world, what the world thinks, and we want God to have his favor upon us. 2 Timothy 2:9, I suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, Paul says. He went to prison as a criminal, right? There'd be so many people that, oh my goodness, that's going to go on his permanent record. This life is temporary. So anything that goes on your record is temporary. You want to talk about permanent, then let's get to heaven, right? Paul says, I suffer hardship, even imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God was not imprisoned. It goes out and continues to go out. We hear on TV or the radio or quite often on podcasts or different things where missionaries are being killed in foreign countries due to their stand for the Lord. Right now, we as Americans really, I don't think, know what persecution in this country is. But as I said earlier, just wait. I fear that time may be coming. We might learn what it's all about. Then, when we suffer as a Christian, how will we? Don't be surprised. Be ready for it. Because if there's no shame, there's no gain. Persecution and submission to those in authority actually helps us to bring clarity to our purpose in the work of spreading the gospel. Have you thought about that? Because you have to start to realize that if things are going against you and you're being persecuted, why am I being persecuted? Why am I being persecuted? Is it for spreading the gospel message? Well, then that's the case. If it's in submission to those that are in authority, those that ask us to do this or even demand for us, remember, Nero and Domitian didn't ask, they demanded. What that does is it brings into clarity our job. What are we really here for? If we are Christians, then we remain here for one reason, to make more Christians. Spreading of the gospel. Persecution reminds us that we are not here for ourselves, but we are here for the Lord. That we are here for the Lord. Because wouldn't it be great, really, really? If when we repented, made that confession, come up out of the watery grave of baptism, then immediately, boom, we went to heaven. Woo! Right? Now, there's some that are baptized that I wish we would have held under till the bubbles quit. And then maybe that would have helped them. Right now, that's not for me to say. That's not for me. Yeah, right? But wouldn't it have been nice just to go right to heaven? But we've got this thing called life to live for him. That's a reminder that we're not here for ourselves. We're here for Him. We're here for Him. Last thing we want to look at, verse 17. Salvation or separation? Salvation or separation? Seems like a no-brainer, right? If I asked you all here this morning, who wants to go to heaven or who wants to go to hell, raise your hand at the proper time. Who wants to go to heaven? Right? Who wants to go to hell? Seems like a no-brainer, right? Right? We all want to go to heaven. But here's the question that has to be, I believe, beckoned to be answered. Because even though we want to go to heaven, hell's still on the playing field or on the option table there. We decided we all want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. But now you got to answer this question. How bad do you want to go to heaven? Sure, we all want to go, right? We all want to go. How bad do you want to go to heaven? How hard do you want to work at it to go to heaven? How much do you want to represent what Jesus Christ wants for us to do? Because I'm pretty sure from what I read in scriptures, that heaven will be full of people that wanted to go, or hell will be full of people that wanted to go to heaven. Do we think that's possible? So we all want to go, but how bad do you want to go? How bad do you want to get there? Do we choose salvation and living for Jesus? Or do we choose separation and living for ourselves? Do we need a special warning? Right? There's a fire alarm here at the building. It goes off. It's a special warning telling us what? Fire, get out! Fire, get out! Right? Do you need a special warning from Jesus? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 24 through 25, it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkling, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Depending on your translation, you might have a capital H there in him. That means it's Jesus here. "For if those did not escape when they refused him," that's a little H, that's somebody else talking about him, okay, "warn them on earth, much less we escape who turned away from him," Jesus, "who warns from heaven." And so what's saying here is Peter cuts right to it. If you will not believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ himself, then Peter lets us know, the Hebrew writer lets us know there, why would you listen to a preacher, a Bible teacher, or any Christian that shares the true and good news message with you if you won't listen to Jesus? And we have that happen way too much. We have way too many people being won to an individual or to a process or to an organization, and far too less people being won to Jesus Christ. If he is shouting from heaven, if he has given us from heaven the message of the gospel, believe that. It doesn't matter who presents it to you. You could just read it straight up from God's word and be obedient to it. This morning I urge and I plead with you today not to become a Christian because I ask you to. Become a Christian today because Jesus Christ asked you to. For if Christ is rejected, if his word is rejected, if his messengers are rejected, then what hope do you have? Paul shares this in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. This is what you got to look forward to: dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hell, fire, and fury. Those that are ignorant of and those that reject Jesus will ultimately suffer far greater than anything this world can do to us. I want to close out with this little story. A gentleman by the name of Robert Robinson. No, not the cowboy boot salesman down the road for years here. But this gentleman, we got a picture of him there on the screen. Check out that beautiful coif, by the way. His first job that he ever had was a hairdresser. Right? Now, it may have been the kind they put on after they got ready. I don't know. But he was a hairdresser, but more popular known as a preacher and a songwriter, Robert Robinson. In 1757, penned the words at the age of 22 to the song that we know is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. A man that probably felt like many of us do from time to time, and I think this is why this story hit me so, because I know I feel this way, I'm sure others do. But do you ever feel that sometimes that you're so close to God that nothing could pull you apart, and then other times you just wonder how you feel so far away? How you've drifted from the Lord's side. Well, this seemed to be the familiar trend with this man's life. Even after he penned this song and went into the preaching world, living on fire for the Lord for a while and then letting his light shine and blessing others with his songs and his sermons. And then possibly it just even seems like the next day he would estrange himself from the Lord in pursuit of selfish ambition, desires, and worldly living. This seemed to be the routine of his life. I know they weren't invented yet, but we'd say that he lived the life of that of being on a roller coaster. The ups and the downs. Up for a while, but never ceasing to eventually hit rock bottom again. Living his life reeked with the havoc, reeked with havoc on the heart and the soul of Robert. Living his life this way. Until one day, in the aged part of his life, he ends up on a stagecoach with a young, excited, bubbly young lady. Now, if you know how you sit in stagecoaches, you don't sit in seats and they all face the same direction like on a bus or a plane. Stagecoaches, when you sit in them, you're on one side and you're on the other and you're facing each other. At this stage of his life, Robert was feeling lost and severed and displaced from his Savior. And this young lady changed his view forever. Enthusiastic to share the joy that she had, and she began to talk to him about the Lord. You know, and in those days, not just Bibles were used for devotional studies, but they also would use their hymnals. The exuberant young lady expressed to Robert how there was one special song that she leans on to remind her of the salvation given to her through Jesus Christ and the joy that she has been given. She opens up her hymnal and hands Robert the hymnal, and she told him to turn to a certain page, and she told him to look at a specific verse on a specific song. And as he opened up the hymnal and he took a page to look at, see what page it was on, he notices something that seems to be quite familiar. It was the song that he had wrote some years earlier in his life, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the verse that he wrote that she found strength in was this. And she goes, I want you to read this. I want you to read it out loud and find the joy that I find in it. Now, there's like 5 or 6 verses to that original song. And even in our hymn book, we sing 3 of them. Oh, grace, to how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Do you ever feel in your walk that you're not as close as you could be to Jesus? Do you ever feel like There's times that you're so in sync that it's as if your shoelaces were tied together, that things couldn't go any better. But then there's other times that it's like, I'm not even sure if he's around. I'm letting you know he's around. Christian brothers and sisters, wander no more. We all struggle. We all have things that we deal with. But as this song lets us know, come home. Come home to Jesus. Come home now. For those outside of Christ, those that are here today that are not Christians, let him cast your fetters of sins away. Come to him. Come to the blood of Jesus Christ and be washed. As George talked about this morning and made mention of, and we'll probably get into it on a deeper realm in future classes, but was mentioned, be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, that word there, it means to be our guarantor. That yes, we mess up. That yes, we fall away. Yes, we make bad decisions. Even as Christians, we'd like to think that we become a Christian and everything's great. But it's not. We know, right? We've all been there. We've still done stupid things. I'm not talking eternal security here, but I am talking about the promise that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, that your sins are washed away and you need to begin that new life today. You're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, let today be your day of salvation. There's a plan of salvation that's given us on the board, tells us that, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That we need to believe, that we need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That there's a confession that needs to take place, that we need to let the world know who Jesus is and what he means to us. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed. He who's believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it means your death. Don't be surprised of the fiery ordeals that you're going to come upon. No surprise here. No shame. No pain. You want salvation? You want separation? I want to be with Jesus forever, and I hope that you do too. Begin that journey today if you haven't already. And if you have, then keep on keeping on. Will you stand with us as we sing?
Where he leads me, I will follow.